This morning, as we continue our study on the subject of unbelief, it would seem like among believers and children of God that it would be unessential, irrelevant, and not necessary to deal with the subject of unbelief in the lives of Christians. When we run into difficulties in our prayer life, especially, and are not getting answers to prayer, it's obvious that there must be something in the way. And this subject, I'm only continuing it to show you that even in the early church, there were problems among even the believers becoming unbelievers in certain areas of doctrine, and especially in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Unbelief that was even in those days among the apostles of our Lord concerning many of the truths that Jesus had clearly set forth in the Word as things that must come to pass. For instance, they were very ignorant of the Scriptures, and even the Scriptures, as best they knew them, they did not understand them. And as a result, their unbelief hindered them from walking with God. And I dealt with last week the ignorance of unbelief, and I'm going to conclude that subject today, dealing with the consequences of unbelief and also then the cure for unbelief. I wanted to just review, for the sake of those who were not with us last week, how unbelief can be costly to the people of God. Just review to you, remember Adam and Eve in the garden. Their unbelief in what God had said, "You shall surely die if you eat of this forbidden fruit of this tree." And the enemy of their souls came and made a lie out of truth. And the sad part was this: rather than believe God, who cannot lie, believe the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. And when they did, it cost them their beautiful home. It cost Adam the easy cultivation of the soil. There were no weevils, no bugs, no mites. There were no chiggers. There were no insect pests, to like the Japanese beetle as we know them today, any of those things to devour the crops. But after the curse came, then all of those things were here. Not only cost them their home, but he had to work by the toil and the sweat of his brow. And what did it cause Sister Eve not to believe? The Word of God tells us that God said to her that in sorrow and in travail and in weeping, you will be bringing forth your children. Up till then, God never ordained to be that any woman would go through that ordeal. And you have had children, you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to elaborate the subject further, but notice this. In the original plan of God, there was no such thing. But when sin entered in, then this is the aftermath, the penalty for unbelief. Again, when the Lord promised the children of Israel that they would have a wonderful land called the land of promise, the land of Beulah, it is oftentimes referred to, the Holy Land, as an eternal inheritance, and it was going to be a blessed and a beautiful and a fruitful and a prosperous land, and yet in their unbelief, they sent out a dozen spies to just kind of snoop around and see what it was like, see if it was worthwhile enough. And sad to say that they came back with an evil report, and this caused not only the children of Israel to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, that was bad enough, but worst of all, the penalties for unbelief among the people of God, mind you, not sinners. These people were forbidden to go into the promised land. Only two believed, and that was Joshua and Caleb, and then those from 20 years and younger. They all entered in who were youth and children at the time, but those of the older generation that did not believe God, they forfeited the promised land. You know, when I think of how unbelief can have such a disastrous effect on the people of God, And as another example, you remember that when the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and Mary and Joanna, that's Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and several of the others and Susanna went over there to tell them the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead, they found them there mourning and weeping. Instead of gladness, there was sadness. Instead of rejoicing, there was mourning. Only because of one thing, and that was unbelief. Unbelief can bring a lot of heartaches and a lot of headaches. And I noticed this, that among the children of Israel, there were those that were told that were not to do any work on the Sabbath day, but to keep this day holy unto God. And I think it would be well for us, to, even as Christians today, to learn a lesson from them, that Sunday is the Lord's day. And it is a day that should be devoted wholly to Him, and not to socializing and not to working. Now that may kind of wrinkle your eyebrow a little bit, but it should be given and devoted to the Lord. And in that day, they found a man that was picking up sticks when it was a no-no to God. He said, in that day, in it you shall do no work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy stranger within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And this man, because he was told not to do it, did it anyhow. He didn't believe that the imposed judgment that would come would ever take place. And when they caught him doing that, they went to Moses with it, and he took the thing to God. And he said because he rebelled against the word of the Lord, that it was going to cost him for it. And it was a death penalty. And I thought, my, how unbelief can really be take its toll and really destroy many a hope of a person of an enjoyable future. Now, Apostle Paul, how he persecuted the church. Many a Christian lived in fear because of him. Because in his unbelief, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, that I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that's where I'd like to have you go with me this morning, if you will. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And we're dealing with the ignorance of unbelief. It would seem like when the Word of God is our roadmap to give us plenty of light to shine on our pathway, we know how to go, that we would know it well. But I find that even among many that I have had to answer questions and handle problems that they had, their knowledge of the Scripture was very limited, and that's what caused them a lot of consternation, a lot of worry, a lot of upset, a lot of fear. And they couldn't understand why things were not working out for them. Look with me now. I'm going to begin the reading over here in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, and that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Second, persecutor. Third, injurious. But now notice this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The ignorance of unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The ignorance of unbelief was manifested much in the lives of the early followers of our Lord, and even today it is among the people of God. We may not realize it, but that over 2 million people missed the promised land because of unbelief. I read over there in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, what is more, it said that God sware that they should not enter into his rest, even to them that believed not, spells it out, verse 18. And then the Lord had to bring the thing by us again in verse 19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And as though that were not enough, the Lord has to just bring it by us again so we won't miss it, lest what happened to us would happen to them. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, but they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. The Lord spells it out right now in a hurry. Unbelief is a traitor, is really an enemy of the people of God. Even the princes of Israel, which means those who were the religious leaders of that day, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 7 and 8, it says, we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which is ordained before the world for our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The ignorance of their unbelief caused them then to count Jesus as a blasphemer, and a blasphemer then had to be stoned to death. And because the law in that day was for stoning, and yet the Romans were in charge, they just ditched their responsibility there, and they turned it over to the Roman government and asked them to take Jesus and to crucify him. Notice it now. Actually, they were fulfilling the scripture when Jesus is going to be lifted up from the earth to draw men unto him, and not stoning as the Jewish law provided. Now, I'm going to go a step further. The ignorance of unbelief will cause otherwise intelligent people to just ignore the facts, bypass facts, and just try to even destroy facts. Unbelief can make a lie out of the truth. Let me give you an illustration. We're going over to the book of Acts in chapter 4. And verses 16 and 17, a mighty miracle had taken place of a crippled man who had been for many, many years laid at the gate of the Solomon's temple, when all the people coming in would even see him and knew him. But power of God came on Peter and John as they were going to the temple of the hour prayer. And the word says here that these two brethren reached out a helping hand to that poor cripple and said, silver and gold we have none, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they even helped him up. And he leaping up stood. And he didn't stop at that. He grabs Peter around the neck and John around the neck, jumping up and down. And those preachers got a jostling and a jolting. Any preacher got a shaking around. They sure got it from that old boy. And he had a hold of them and went right on up there to the temple of God, having himself a Holy Ghost hoedown, an old-fashioned shouting time. And it's so loud he was that the people inside the church came on out onto the balcony to see what's all the stir and all that commotion out there. I thought of this. You know, even in our day, one of the best advertisements that the power of God is in our midst is to see some supernatural things done by released faith in God and in his word, to see people delivered and set free. I thought, many of you remember the case over there, generally that young couple sat over on that far side over there that had that little cripple up girl that was brought. How many of you remember that case? It was brought time and again to the altar. And I haven't seen them lately, but they've been running across my mind that God began to move over here with a real visitation, and to see that crippled child's leg just suddenly just straightened on out and able to walk under the power of God. But in this case, look what happened to the religious leaders when this notable miracle had taken place. They said that this thing go no further, that the testimony of it will just stop and be squelched. We're going to threaten them that they're not going to teach or preach anymore this in the name of Jesus Christ. Threaten them. Stop your mouth. Don't you say another thing about it. And what's more, what about Lazarus? When the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth, he that was dead for 3 days suddenly came to life and came literally floating out of that sepulcher. under the miraculous power of God. What happened to the religious leaders? Many of the people who had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead came to see Jesus, who performed the miracle, and then also to see Lazarus. And when they saw him, many of them believed in the Lord because of what they saw. But the religious leaders, notice what reaction it had on them. It was outright sinners, it had been different. But the sinners, you find no repercussions, no opposition, but only from religious people who are ignorant in their unbelief. They said, listen, many have believed in Jesus because of Lazarus' resurrection from the dead. Now this is what we better do. Let's kill Jesus, and let's even kill Lazarus also, because by him many believed in the Lord. What are they trying to do in their unbelief? Destroy the evidence of the power of God and of the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unbelief wants to destroy evidence and facts so that people won't believe. What does that tell us? It tells us one thing. If the spirit of unbelief can get into me or into you, that unbelief will do three things. It makes God's word a lie, because unbelief says it isn't true. It takes eternal truth and twists it around and makes it false. That's what unbelief does. That is a thing that grieves and breaks the heart of God, who has so safeguarded his word to keep it preserved and keep it pure. And then for man to come along, and you know what they say in the false doctrine calls today, well, there is truth in there, but there are a lot of errors have crept in. And one denomination that has increased in its membership during the last 5 years to now over 6 million, headquartered in Salt Lake City, you know what I'm talking about. They say that the word of God has many errors that have slipped into it, and therefore we have to have a pure revelation, and that's what God gave unto their leader by the name of Joseph Smith. Actually taking our Bible and making a lie out of it, and then coming along with their perverted, polluted Bible to take its place, to keep people held in blindness and in ignorance to the truth by just throwing off on the Word of God like that. And you know how many, look at how many people are swallowing that. Do you realize that they are a very fast growing denomination today? And the cults are really having a field day over making a lie out of the truth of the Word of God. Let me go a step further. I wanted to show you the ignorance of unbelief in another subject. And this, I'm going to just read to you. If you go with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. And I'd like to have you note with me verses 11 and 12. And this is something that I've really looked over any number of times. And when I see how it affects even people today in our church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 20 and 21. Brethren, he's not addressing sinners, but the people of God, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, and now he's quoting from the Old Testament, actually the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. He said, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Here is a prophecy that God was going to manifest himself in speaking to people in what is called here other tongues and other lips. Now, go with me to Isaiah 28, 11, and 12, and observe the passage that it is first given that Paul quotes from. And he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." After telling us this is a rest and this is a refreshing, now look at the response, the attitude of the people will have. Yet they would not hear. Why? Because they didn't believe. Hearing will only be intensified, and I with a keen ear want to hear all the revealed truth of God when I believe it, and then I'll receive it. If I don't believe it, then I'll turn a deaf ear, I'll turn it off, I'll turn it away, I'll reject it. But notice, God said, "I will speak." What does this have reference to? And for your own benefit, study the whole 14th chapter, and it spells out in no uncertain language what God has reference to. And here, dear brother Paul said, as it was then, they wouldn't hear, and so it is now. God speaking, but turning a deaf ear because they just don't believe. Now next, when I deal with unbelief, I deal with it, and this is an astonishing thought to me. Do you know what effect unbelief can have on us? Do you know it can cause people to backslide? Who have been saved? Look at it. Go with me over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 12. That's why I want to just help you that, you know, today people think because they are educated and brilliant in their minds, that it is a noble and honorable thing. It is even a badge of intelligence to doubt, to disbelieve, and to reject the revealed truth of the Word of God. But here's what the Word says. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." What is the result? In departing from the living God. What causes people to backslide and depart from God? Unbelief. If anything would cause me to backslide, I sure am going to treat that thing like a traitor and like an enemy and like an adversary and like a foe. Next, go with me over there to the fourth chapter of the same book and verse 11. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any fall," get the word fall, "after the same example of unbelief." You see, in the Old Testament, people backslid. In the New Testament, the same word, the word backslide, is not found in the New Testament. It is a stronger, heavier word. It is always fall. For instance, Judas, by transgression, fell, that he may go to his own place. And then he tells us again, he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Over in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And then notice again on that word fall. He said that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man that built his house, which really is his life, upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. He said, the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell not. Notice the word, fell not, because it was founded or anchored to the rock, Jesus Christ. That, he said, whose house are we, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, rejoicing, hope, steadfast until the end? So plainly this, that we won't fall through faith, but unbelief will cause us to fall. And we'll have that borne out if you'll go with me over there to Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11 chapter, we have here the children of Israel who had, by their unbelief in the Lord Jesus, they were actually They not only fell, but they were broken off. It says in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. But thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare, also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which, what's the next word? Fail. Severity. But toward thee goodness, if. If what? If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. This is a very heavy scripture. Now, next. Unbelief also renders powerless the children of God in delivering people from demonic influences. And be assured of this, children of God, in our day there are more people being influenced by the powers of darkness than at any other time. At least in my 45 years of being in the ministry. And unbelief will render us powerless in delivering people. Let me give you an illustration of that. We're going to Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. The disciples came to Jesus apart and they asked him the sad question, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus, who knows the human heart, diagnosed them right now and he said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you that if ye have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'll not only say to this mountain, be removed and from yonder place, it shall remove and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Unbelief will paralyze our faith in delivering people that are bound. And then next, unbelief can actually hinder Christ performing the miraculous. You remember that in Matthew 13, 57 and 8, the Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And it says he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief, saving that, and Mark tells us, saving that he healed just a few people. Now, again with unbelief. Now I want to treat it like a traitor and an enemy and a foe as it is. And therefore, I'm bearing this thought to you. The cruelty of unbelief. Unbelief can be a very cruel thing. This is an example. The Lord Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 21. And he tells us there was a certain husbandman. He made a vineyard and he built a tower in it and he let it out to helpers and workers or husbandmen as they were called. And he is called the householder. And it says this, that when they were given the job to take care of this vineyard for him, one they beat, and another one they killed, and it says and that he would even set more to them. And they said they were treated after the same manner. Then the householder said, I will send unto them my son, that they may reverence him when they see him. This is a prophecy about God sending Jesus, Jesus foretelling it. And it says, and they said this, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and his inheritance will be ours. And they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. That is a prophecy that Jesus made, how he would be slain, and that he would be slain outside of the vineyard. And the vineyard then would have to be the city of Jerusalem because he was crucified outside of the city. The cruelty of unbelief. Look at how they did Jesus, because they did not believe in him to be the Son of God. Let's take another step further in that subject of unbelief. If you remember the scribes and the Pharisees in the third chapter of the book of Mark, verses 5 and 6, they were watching Jesus in the synagogue whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. And sure enough, here comes a man that had a withered hand, and the Lord Jesus immediately restores that to him, and they were just incensed and infuriated, and they went about with the Herodians and sought to take Jesus, how they might destroy him, the Word of God says, after this miracle on the Sabbath day. Instead of rejoicing and seeing the poor, hurting man with a crippled hand healed and made well and praise God for it and glorify God, oh no, they want to destroy the one who healed on the Sabbath day. So Jesus asked them this question. He said, is it right to do good or bad on the Sabbath day? They wouldn't answer him because they saw what direction he was going. And he said, listen, you people, he said, for a good work we don't destroy you, but for desecrating or disobeying the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath day, would you call that work to just say to stretch out your hand and just use the word stretch out your hand and it's restored? You call that work? The spoken word of Jesus had such power that when he spoke what he did, miracles took place. And they called that work. And that's why they said, we want to kill you. In reality, it was too many people were turning away from the synagogue, too many from their church because they didn't see the supernatural done, and went where Jesus was because they did see the mighty hand of God laid bare, and people who were hurting and suffering and sick and ailing and hopeless and dying were restored back to health and strength and life again. And because they were losing membership, Pilate, even in the day to come, he knew that through envy they delivered up Jesus to be crucified. That was the motive behind it. In other words, by selfishness of the human heart, it blinds them to the reality of the truth and then turns them to be cruel and heartless. They took the apostles of our Lord, for instance, in the book of Acts chapter 5, and after they had severely beaten them, they commanded them to speak no more in this name. But what did the apostles do? They had the victory. They went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of our wonderful Lord. But unbelief can make people very, very cruel and very heartless. I noticed this in the book of Acts, chapter 19 and verse 9. If you'd like to note that with me. And when divers were hardened, divers means many people, were hardened and believed not, their unbelief hardened their heart. Observe that. Unbelief hardens the heart and caused them to speak evil of the way of the Lord. In other words, lend a bad, perverted, polluted testimony of the reality of the things of God because of their unbelief. Not only that, but unbelief, just to show you an update. How many of you remember back in 1977 in Cincinnati that 160 people lost their lives in that nightclub fire? Do you know the story behind that? They were warned that a fire had begun and everybody to get out, but they were just so hilarious in their partying and in their drinking spree that they didn't believe the word that was given as a warning to them, and as a result 160 people's bodies were charred ashes and dust through unbelief. Unbelief can be a very disastrous and a cruel thing to people. Now I'm going to give you this word. Time is getting away from me too quickly. I'm going to have to get in high gear. Lord help me. Unbelief actually insults God. Unbelief insults him, and God counts it as a sin. For instance, when the Holy Spirit is come, he is going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts it as a sin. Because the facts are clear and plain and the evidence is there to an honest heart. And anybody that just throws the evidence all out and rejects it just because they don't want to believe in him, That's a costly thing, and I'll be dealing with the consequences of unbelief in a moment. But actually, unbelief makes God out a liar. Let me give you a scripture too. Go with me over to 1 John 5:10. And it says this, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar." That's sad. You know, when people don't believe us, that hurts. When you're telling the truth. But it really hurts God, because his truth is, shall we say, more important to hear than any truth that ever come out of us. Because he's dealing with the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself, but he that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record. The record has to be the Bible, which God gave of his Son. Go to another in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, and I met even some that said that too, said, "I've never done anything really bad in my life." If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. In John 16, chapter, verses 8 and 9. Notice that when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness of judgment to come. Of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because they go to my Father and to see me no more, and judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Go with me now to Romans in chapter 14, 23. And you know, I studied on this verse. This is kind of nearly make your hair stand up on end. This verse says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Lord, help me to get on the faith line. How about you? Next, unbelief displeases God, because without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Go with me over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "With many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." I already referred to the children of Israel, 2 million of them that didn't make it in. And then if you go with me for elaboration on that a little bit further, why didn't they go in? I already mentioned to you it was unbelief, but look at Jude now in verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance," the apostle Jude, which is the Lord Jesus' half-brother. I say half because they had the same mother, not the same daddy. God was Jesus' father. Joseph was Jude's. "I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," what happened after? "Afterward destroyed them that believed not. They came on out, but unbelief set in, and it really did work havoc with them." And for a further elaboration on it, notice their attitude in their unbelief. While they're going through the wilderness, the Holy Spirit drops the evidence right down in the book of Psalm 78. And look at that with me. Psalm 78, starting with verse 19 through 22. It said, they said these words in a very sarcastic manner. "Can God supply a table in this wilderness?" Therefore the Lord heard it, and he was wroth. "And so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger came also up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." Unbelief really brought them into serious trouble. And not notice this. Another fact about unbelief. Do you know that unbelievers take pride in their not believing God and his word? Let me give you an illustration. I was at an auction, and I used to buy their things there, which is Lesson Wholesale, for our Boys and Girls Bible Clubs, and also for our Vacation Bible School of our church. And while I was there, they had a period while I was waiting for them to begin, and I was there reading my Bible. And a man came over to me and he looked down. He said, "Hey, mister, what you reading?" I said, "The Word of God." He said, "Word of God, I don't believe in that." He said, "That ain't the Word of God. That's just a book, man-made book, and a book of fables and a book of superstition." And he said, "It's not true." I said, "Sir, you just came too late to tell me. I know that this word is true and forever settled in heaven." And I began giving my testimony how the Lord saved me, that I was an atheist. I said, "Are you an atheist?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I was in your same clan and believed just like you did until God opened my eyes and made me honest in my heart." He said, "What do you mean, made you honest in your heart?" I said, "Just this. Some of the arguments that we atheists used to use against the Bible and discredit it as being the Word of God, when facts would be soon discovered by archaeology, one day," I said, "one of the arguments that we used, that Solomon who desired a glass, they said that they didn't even have glasses in the day of Solomon, which is around 800 years then to 1000 B.C. They didn't have that for years, have glasses. But when this archaeological unearthing found they had glasses that were all of 300 and 400 years before Solomon ever was born." And I said, "Man, we're going to have to just eliminate this argument." He said, "Oh, no, not many people read that article anyhow. Just tell it anyhow." I said, "Wait, I may be an atheist, but I'm an honest one. And if you handle this issue this way, how do I know that you've not done that with a lot of others too when the facts came on out? I'm going to do a little more checking up on this thing." So I'm telling this man that. And you know, we came then to, I just brought him over there to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and began to give him a little scientific approach to that subject that really jolted him. And I won't go into it here with you this morning, but you know there are 7 Hebrew words in Genesis 1:1. And each word in the Hebrew language and each letter has a numeric value. That means that each letter of a word has number value. To understand it a little bit better, let me illustrate this way. You know Roman numerals, that 1 represents 1, V equals 5, and X equals 10, and L equals 50, and C equals 100, and D equals 500, and M equals 1,000. So each of those letters in the Roman alphabet equal numeric value of those numbers that I've just given. But in the Hebrew alphabet and in the Greek alphabet, every letter in the alphabet has numeric value. And I went on down the line with that with him and began to show him. All of a sudden, the man sobered up. He looked at me. I was sitting there, and he'd looking down. He said, "You know, maybe my mother was right after all." I said, "No, maybe to it. She is right. What did she say?" He said, "She said that, son, you believe this book. This is God's book." And he said, "Your unbelief cannot make a lie out of truth, only to you. But it's still true whether you believe it or not." Let me close it out with this. How that even the unbelievers take pride in their unbelief. And old Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And turn the children of Israel loose and let them go. I don't have time to finish up this morning. My time is already gone. I want to deal with the sobering consequence of unbelief. Maybe I ought to at least give you 1 or 2 scriptures. The sobering consequences of unbelief. If there's a sinner man or a sinner woman in this house this morning, it's serious not to believe Word of God. Let me give you this example. In John 3:18, it said, "He that believeth in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Condemned. Notice again in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." And I don't want that wrath hanging on you, and I don't want you to see in that unbelief going on in your sins without Jesus Christ. I beg you to search your own heart honestly and take God at His word, because it's true and forever in heaven, settled. For instance, He said this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be," what? There you have it. The unbelievers. And then when you read over there in Revelation 21 and 8, what will happen? The consequences of unbelief among sinners. Where in the lake of fire, the first in the listing over there is the unbelievers. So it's costly not to believe God. Father, may these words not only make us more sober in our thinking, sober in our approach to the Word of God, but to take your Word for full value, for face value, that you said what you meant and you meant what you said. And Lord God of heaven, cause us to recognize that unbelief comes from Satan himself. And he tries to feed that even into the minds of us who are believers, to make null and void and powerless and empty our witness and our testimony to this wicked generation. We know there are people come in here that are bound by habits and bound by sins and bound with all kinds of filthiness and immorality that they cannot be purged and cleansed from except the supernatural miracle working power of God is released into their spirit and soul and body. And let enough of your presence and power and faith in the people of God's hearts be here manifested to release that power to set the captives free, that they'll know there is reality in our testimony, because our testimony is only saying what you said and believing that what you spoke is eternally the truth. Father, help this morning sinners, backsliders, and those who've been doubting, Lord, to get cleaned up and straightened up this very day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.